verses from Matthew's Gospel on our theme of simply Gospel. And the account of the baptism of Jesus is spoken of in all of... All of the Gospels, quite succinctly. So we're reading Matthew 3, verses 13 through to 17. And we've just been hearing, as we did last week, about John the Baptist. And it says, at that time, Jesus arrived from Galilee and came to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. But John tried to make him change his mind. I ought to be baptized by you, John said, and yet you have come to me. But Jesus answered him, let it be so for now, for in this way we shall do all that God requires. So John agreed. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he came up out of the water. Then heaven was opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God coming down like a dove and alighting on him. Then a voice said from heaven, this is my own dear Son, with whom I am pleased. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Okay, and if we can look at the PowerPoint, we're going to have a look at our memory verse and just see how much you actually remember. Before we put it up, let me just remind you of it, and we'll see if we can do that. This comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Fear not, for behold, I am announcing good news of great joy for all the people. This day in David's town your Saviour was born, Christ the Lord. We're not doing very well on this one, so let's see how we go. Okay, so let's say together, Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Fear not, for behold, I am announcing good news of great joy for all the people. This day in David's town, your Saviour was born, Christ the Lord. Luke 2, verses 10 and 11. You ready yet, Kat? Not quite. Next week? Okay, a prize to the person first ready. We're thinking about good news. We're thinking about gospel, simply gospel, this year. Just a little bit of a reminder, a little bit of an introduction. The message that we have, the gospel, is not our invention. It is God's news. Christian beliefs are to do not just with the personal, but Christian belief has significance for everyone else on the planet and the universe's future. And in these days, so many things are individualized for one person's pleasure. It's important for the church to share the implications for community and for society of following Jesus. Okay, if we can have the second slide. Remember that we've been saying that Jesus has given birth to a gospel people. People who can tell us not just what they believe, but show us what difference it makes knowing Jesus. So the gospel has a content, but it also shapes people's character, and it builds a community of gospel people. And those people actually live differently, or they should, from other people who do not claim to follow Jesus. Remember, we're not talking about being culturally a Christian, just ticking a census box and saying, I'm a Christian, meaning I have some sort of belief in God. We're not talking about cultural Christians, we're talking about following Jesus. And throughout this year, we need to be thinking individually, but also, as a gospel people, how we present the gospel to other people in our family, those who are our friends, those who are our neighbours, and our work colleagues. And that is incredibly important. If I can, I can't see without a light now, I'm so old. Is this working, do you think? I'm hoping. Can you ping the rest of the slide on then? Thanks, Balaji. And the picture. Okay, and on to the third slide. I'll give up on pressing. How we present the gospel. And we need to ask, just as a reminder, I said, is it a Jesus-centered gospel? Are we able to have it Jesus-centered without all the trimmings? Secondly, is it a gospel about change and transformation, the change of people and the transformation of society? And how do we personally, and as a gospel people, embody the gospel? And last week I said, we're not going to embody it in the same way as John the Baptist, are we? We're not going to wear sackcloth. We're not going to eat locusts and wild honey. We're not going to live in a desert solitary place. We have to embody the gospel. And today, we're looking quite simply at why Jesus chose to be baptized. Why did he choose to be baptized? Why did he inaugurate, launch his ministry from a position of baptism? And I hope all of you have thought about that. But we're going to think about it a bit together. Why should Jesus be baptized if he never ever sinned and had nothing to repent of? And baptism is to do with a sign of repentance. Why should Jesus be baptized? Last Sunday we read about John the Baptist announcing the arrival of Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. Could we have the next one, please, Balaji? Okay, and the map, please. Lovely. I hope that you're getting used to this map and you're getting used to, and if the pointer was working, got it. Oh, lovely. Right, Nazareth in Galilee is where Jesus came from. He came down to be baptized in the Jordan. Okay, you've got your geography. This is Samaria. All right, this is Judea. And you should know this map now, know where Syria is, and through to Egypt and so on, that you're getting this idea of a real place. Okay, so Jesus comes from Nazareth in Galilee, and John points out that he is the one that they have been waiting for. The gospel, we're saying, is about a radical conversion, both of individuals and the transformation of society. Now, for some people, they experience something very radical in a short space of time. But for most people, that radical conversion, and in fact for all people, is to go on for the whole of our lives, that radical conversion and change. And the transformation of society takes time as well. Society will often resist that transformation, and we individually will resist. I've said to you that the gospel, which is in the pages of the Bible, is a very subversive document. That is why governments try and stop people getting a hold of the gospel in their own language and in language that they can understand. The gospel of Jesus is more subversive than the little red book of Mao Zedong. It is more subversive than the Quran. It is subversive. It challenges the status quo. It challenges a sinful world. And so we hold something very powerful when we have the Bible and when we understand what the gospel is. And if you want to be known as a radical person, well, hopefully you are if you're following Jesus. You understand you're doing something that's countercultural, don't you? Really, to follow Jesus is not to be British, not to be Nigerian or whatever. It is to be a follower of Jesus with a whole new nation. It is very subversive. So you and I, we the church, must not censor the gospel. We mustn't water it down. We mustn't domesticate it just to make it easily acceptable to our generation and culture. But we are to present it as it simply is. We are not to overcomplicate it and so on, but we must not make the lion of the gospel, I said last week, into a pussycat. It is subversive. John the Baptist was not the light of the world. The scripture is plain, but he pointed out the light. He spoke about Jesus and what Jesus would do. The same as we're called to do, to speak about Jesus and what Jesus has come to do and what we've experienced of what he does. His context was different from ours. His was first century Palestine, and he came in the line of prophets like Elijah. But according to Jesus, he was the last in that line of prophets like Elijah. He was an ascetic, which affected the way he dressed and how he lived his life, what he ate, where he lived. He had been raised, though, within a very lavish temple culture. And we should not forget that his father was a priest. And although he may have been one of thousands of priests and not incredibly wealthy, John the Baptist would have experienced the lavish worship of the temple. He didn't always live in a desert. And you need to, I think, hold those two things together. Because in some ways, the way John chose to live was a reaction, a response, a critique of the lavish temple life. He chose to live simply and to have a life of prayer and declaring the gospel, even though he'd experienced the lavishness of the temple and temple worship. But it is important to know that. It's also important to know that he had probably spent time and been influenced by those Essenes that lived at Qumran, those people that constantly washed themselves to try and be spiritually clean. But he wasn't an Essene, but he had been influenced by that stream of thinking as well. And we, as Christian people, need to consider how we live our Christian lives. And we may gain some things from one culture, one stream, one denomination, and reject others, and so on, so that we can live authentic lives. But the call, the word of God, came to John when he was in the desert. Luke tells us that. We know that he preached that people needed to confess their sins and repent and publicly state that in baptism. We know also that he declared that Jesus was so much greater than him. Luke says, in many different ways, John preached the good news to the people and urged them to change their ways. That was his message. You need to change your ways. And the gospel contains a message of repentance. And we need to understand what that message means, because it's not a word used in people's lives now, certainly in Britain. And to stand at Mile End Tube Station or Stratford and to have an A board over your shoulder, a sandwich board, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near," means nothing to people who haven't had a church background. It means absolutely nothing. I can tell you that now, and I know many of you agree. Now, it may mean something to people who have a church background, but it may not necessarily mean a positive thing. And so we need to know that repentance means a change of mind and of behaviour. All right? So we just need to know that. And it's essential to receiving the good news. We cannot receive the mercy of God unless we understand that we are actually under judgment, that we have been found wanting, that our lives of goodness do not rule out the negative and the bad things and the things we fail to do. So there is a need to change our mind and change our way of behaving. And that is essentially part of the gospel that we share, so that we may experience the mercy and the goodness of God. But John was amazing in that he called both individuals and the nation to change. Now, of course, they were meant to be Israel, the people of God, but he called the nation. And the interesting thing is that there seems to have been a national mood of repentance. There seems to have been something that John tapped into, a sense that they needed to be penitent. How can I say this? Well, because it was an unusual phenomena of people, including the Pharisees, going to John to be baptized in the River Jordan. Because Jewish people did not get baptized. They practiced baptism, and they baptized people who were proselytes, who were non-Jews, who were Gentiles, who wanted to become clean. But if you said to somebody, one of the Hebrews in Israel, about baptism, they would say, "But I am a child of Abraham. I am clean. I don't need to be baptized." But John came preaching a message of change and the need to show that repentance in baptism, to be clean, to be washed, to be born again, and all of those things were within that, we now know. And Jewish people came. And not just ordinary Jewish people, but the Pharisees, those people that tried to keep the letter of the law. So this was quite strange. There was a mood in the nation for some to want to turn back to God. And John came into this context, and so did Jesus. They hadn't seen themselves as unclean sinners. They hadn't known they needed cleansing. They didn't know they need to pass through what they might have termed the bath in order to avoid God's judgment, because they had gone through the Red Sea as the people of God. God had taken them through. God was their God. But, and that's why, of course, John says, don't think because you're children of Abraham you're going to escape the judgment of God. God could take the very stones around us and turn those into children of God. You won't escape because you are a Jew, a child of Abraham. You need to repent. That is God's message. And what's more, you need to make a highway. Instead of a dirt track, a king is coming. So you've got to build a road. You've got to get your lives ready. And they knew that that meant Messiah was coming. You build a road when the king, when the Messiah is coming. They were depressed as a people. For 400 years, they had not heard God speak to them. For 400 years, since the deaths of the prophets Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, they had not heard God speak to them. But John was speaking out as the prophets had said someone would. So we do understand that the people and the nation began to see their need to repent, or at least some of them did. Now I wonder how you would judge the spiritual climate in this country. Where are we? Are there people that see the need to change, to repent, that do know we need to be cleansed? Where are we at? It's very difficult to gauge, isn't it? When we talk to our friends, where are they at? They may say they believe in God, but what do they feel? Do they feel a need to be cleansed, to be forgiven, to be empowered by the Spirit? How do people feel? And I just want you to be thinking about that. Because when we pray, we are praying that people will recognise their need to change. Because if people don't recognise their need to change, they won't really be looking for a saviour. But I gauge there are some people that are really aware that morally we're bankrupt. You know, how do we make our choices? So, into this situation, why did Jesus have to be baptised? If we can leave this slide up for a bit, it would help. He had never sinned. And John was shocked when Jesus came and said, "Baptise me." Now, obviously, Jesus and John's families were related, and their mothers will have seen that they had some contact while growing up. At least I like to think that they would have done. And they would have shared the stories of their births, both of which were unusual. Jesus, I'm sure, was baptized to give his stamp of approval on John's message and baptism. But I think also Jesus identified with the ministry of John, which was to call sinners, those who had failed God, to repentance. But he came, of course, as the Saviour who became sin. But I believe more than anything, he was identifying with humanity. This was the launch, remember, of his public ministry. But amazingly, people at the River Jordan saw the Holy Spirit land upon him. John says the Holy Spirit remained. The Holy Spirit didn't disappear. The Holy Spirit stayed. And they heard the voice of God and what God said. How must that have been? But I think the linchpin of why Jesus was baptized is verse 15. We have to look at verse 15 for some clue. And Jesus said, "This is doing all that God requires," or "to fulfill all righteousness." This has a purpose in it. Yes, it launched Jesus' ministry, but baptism is an amazing picture, isn't it? They understood about the need for cleansing. They understood about the need of new birth. The documents found at Qumran have confirmed that people of that day understood that the Messiah was also called God the Son. It's amazing, these discoveries that they're showing. But what Jesus did was a picture of everything he would need to do to bring about salvation. Jesus actually showed to those people what he was going to do very vividly. And that would involve his death, his burial, and his resurrection, which is what baptism, of course, shows. His death, his burial, and his resurrection. And Jesus really showed his task and how he would fulfill it, both as fully human and fully divine. We could just hold back the slide for a moment. I'd just like you to think about the words that were used at the baptism of Jesus. There were words that were spoken before by John, and then there were words that were spoken by God. Don't put them up yet, please. Okay? And they're incredibly important. John actually quotes from one of the Psalms and from Isaiah, and he fuses them together. And he says this: "Someone is shouting in the desert, 'Prepare a road for the Lord, make a straight path for him to travel.'" So John quotes and fuses together. So perhaps if we have the first one up, if it'll go up in one, that would be good. They might all ping up then. So John took a verse from Psalm 2, which people knew was about the Messiah and the King, and he also took verses from Isaiah 42, which go on to speak about the suffering servant. Many of those people would have known those scriptures. They wouldn't have owned their own scrolls, but they would have heard those scriptures read at synagogue. The Messiah is coming. He is a king. They would have also heard about the suffering servant. But amazingly, they couldn't hold those together. They found it very difficult, as you know, to think that Messiah would suffer. But John fused together and declared at the baptism of Jesus that Jesus, in fact, was Messiah, and that he was going to be the suffering servant. And those are incredible words that are used because they help us to understand part of the gospel that we cannot escape from. He declared that although he baptized with water, Jesus from Nazareth would be the one to baptize with the Holy Spirit. So in everything, John pointed to one that was far greater than him. "I'm baptizing with water, but he will baptize with the Holy Spirit." So the good news about Jesus was not just about repentance and cleansing, but also about the giving of the Holy Spirit. And it's amazing that right at the beginning of the public ministry of Jesus, we are getting very clearly an understanding of Jesus as totally different from any other, but also the mystery of the Trinity is revealed in baptism. Even at the baptism of Jesus, there is God the Father speaking, there is the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus, and there is God the Son. And we must understand this so clearly, because although the word Trinity is not used in the New Testament, Trinity is spoken of again and again and again in the same breath. So that when we speak to friends who say, "Well, the word Trinity is not in the New Testament," we have to be able to say, "Well, let's think about the baptism of Jesus. Let's think about God, the Father, speaking and declaring that Jesus is God, the Son. Let's think about the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus." The mystery of the Trinity is revealed in baptism. Amazingly, also, God spoke at the baptism of Jesus, testifying publicly to Jesus, the Messiah, and his Son. It's amazing. "This is my own dear Son, with whom I am pleased." How must it be after 400 years of silence from the heavens to hear God speaking? Certainly Jesus heard the voice, no doubt, as with other occasions with Saul and so on. Maybe some people just heard a rumble of thunder. But God spoke and affirmed who Jesus was. After 400 years, the heavens were no longer silent. Now, we know that God spoke to us in his Son, but this was an amazing occasion. Why was Jesus baptized? We've tried to say something of that, but I believe it was to fulfill all that God needed and to show the task that he had and how he would accomplish it through suffering, through death, and through resurrection. But Jesus is also being baptized so that he learns obedience. He submitted to God's claim on him, even as God's Son, to be fully consecrated, to be absolutely holy to God. Fully human, fully God. Allow it to be so that we might fulfill all righteousness. And that was his view, that we have to be fully consecrated. It always amazes me that it's said of Jesus that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Jesus lived a human life, and in his humanity was completely obedient to God the Father. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, call us to repent. Jesus repeated the message, and to be baptized and to receive the Holy Spirit. In some ways, that's a very simple gospel message. You need to repent. You need to change your mind. You need to change the way that you behave. You need to be baptized to show that your old life is buried and that you are raised to resurrection life, receiving the Holy Spirit. You cannot do this of yourself, you and I. It's a simple message. What must we do to be saved? You need to repent and be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. But you and I know that we need to open up what that simple gospel actually means, the implications of that. But it's not just going to a church and saying, I've been done. You know, I've been baptized, I've been confirmed, I've joined the church. This is to do with following Jesus. I would like you just to spend 2 minutes talking with your neighbour. And I've said to you that key points in the life of Jesus, I think one of them is baptism. It inaugurates his public ministry. It's incredibly important. We thought earlier this year of his birth and the incarnation. I'd like you just to have a chat with two or three other people next to you. I'd like you to come up with what other key events you think happen in the life of Jesus that tell us something about the gospel. So I've given you two. One is birth, that's written about. One is baptism, to launch his ministry. And now, perhaps just chat to the person next to you, two or three people, and tell me what you think are recorded as key things that show us a truth of the gospel. All right? I don't particularly want you to tell me he did miracles. I know that. But key events in his life that show us something of the gospel. Okay? I've given you birth, I've given you baptism. So just have a 3-minute chat and we'll see what we come up with. Have a think. The story of Jesus. What were important things? I'm asking you first, so you better. So, people are going to say simply, Charlotte, could you take this round? And so, over to Josephine and Glasson. So, what the event was and why you think it's significant as part of the gospel. You have to move quicker, Charlotte, or you'll be here till Christmas. All right, the temptations. I'll let you have that. And you think that's significant to the gospel? Why?
It's significant to us because Jesus told Satan that is not the Lord God said, "Do not tempt your."
Okay, your it's significant to us because you've given me one example: don't tempt the Lord your God. But it's significant to us in ordinary words. Why? Can anybody help? Why is the temptation significant to do with the gospel?
It's a discussion of the nature of power and how, as Christians, we're to wield it.
Okay, it's a discussion about power and evil and what we do with it. So it's incredibly important, the temptations. Anybody else got another key event in the life of Jesus that is significant in the gospel?
I think Jesus wept.
Can you tell us why?
Well, I think he declared his humanity to us as the Son of God.
Excellent.
Being a Son of Man.
Right, so part of the gospel is Jesus showed his humanity. So that shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept, and that we see him weep not just over Jerusalem, but his friend, shows us his humanness. It's part of the gospel. Excellent. Another one. Is Helen?
Yes, Helen.
I want the shortened version.
It was burning. It was the woman who was taken in adultery. Oh, yes. He was talking about that. And we would think one of the key things of the gospel is forgiveness, not the adultery bit. It was the forgiveness that has to be part of our everyday life, forgiving others.
Okay. I think it's an incredible story. Thanks, Bernie. So forgiving others. I think it's actually even more important than that, but... That's the start. It's wonderful. Philippe? No, Philippe. That's Philippe. And then... Come on, we haven't got time for this.
We find out a few, but one that we just remind is about his zeal about the Father's house when he goes inside the temple and he just breaks everything and shouts to prove this his zeal. I think this is the word. Is it right?
Zeal for God's house consumed him, but the incident you refer to, which is a good illustration, is the cleansing of the temple.
Yeah.
Which, so what does that tell us about the gospel? One,
about the
Jesus
zeal.
Jesus has zeal.
Yeah.
All
yeah.
right.
Yeah.
Okay, I think we can unpack that. We'll take that as it is at the moment. Jesus was a person with zeal and passion. That would be great. And shop here. Lola.
As was about his death and resurrection.
Thank you. All right, the death and the resurrection of Jesus are key gospel events for reasons we won't have to explore here. Jane's got one there. Got another one? No? Okay, anybody else got another one? John?
Thank you. I thought the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was praying because he was saying, not my will, but yours be done, and that's sort of a key part of the gospel and following Jesus.
Okay, the key part of struggle... Alexandra?
The woman at the well and how the truth just overcame her. And not only did she feel forgiveness, but she went and told everybody else, which is amazing.
Okay. Well, let Becca and then Mikkel and Kehendo.
Who?
Becca here. Mikkel and then that way.
I'm going to cheat because I've got two that are so interrelated. Transfiguration and the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts.
Okay, the transfiguration, important, with Moses and Elijah. Very important event, all right, when Jesus' glory rather than his humanity is seen. And the coming of the Holy Spirit, but link that to when he stood up on the last and greatest day of the feast and he said, "Is anybody thirsty?" So, around the Holy Spirit and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in Acts. Brilliant. Mikkel, there. Thank you. And then across to Kehendo. Well done, Mikkel.
I'm sorry.
I know it's a lot to take in. And then one more over there.
It's the first preaching of Jesus in the synagogue when he opens the book of Isaiah 61. Well, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel. And exactly.
Okay. The manifesto of Jesus when he quotes from Isaiah and says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing," in Luke 4, verse 18, and Kehendo with his Bible open there, is a very, very significant moment.
Mihaise from the house said that it's not kahinde, it's a collective responsibility between the four of us here.
Thank you.
Yes.
That's a very important part of the gospel. Yes. It's the collective.
The key word is peace. And we refer to Matthew 5, chapter 9, where God says, happy are those who work for peace. God will call them his children. You can see what is happening in this world. And I won't say more than that. Thank
you. Thank you, sir. You've made your point. We'll be in your summation, please. Right. Taking those things out of the Beatitudes for the gospel, and there's an illustration there about that gospel of justice and what it means. I mean, the significance is immeasurable. So key things that we understand, I think you probably got all that I put down. I put the resurrection appearances as well as important, proving that he was physically raised. And I've also put the ascension, because he ascended to glory in order to fill the whole universe with his presence. And so, you know, between us, we've probably got, there may be, you know, more that we could use to illustrate aspects of the gospel, but the truths of the gospel that we want to get across, and finding ways that we can do that is incredibly important. Okay, we're just going to take a little bit of time. We've been responding to that word, and I'd like perhaps just us to be still. Is that all right, Hilary? and just to wait upon the Lord. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. So let's just be still before we sing again. And it may be that we just want to ask God to enable us this week to share some truth about Jesus and his significance with our friends, with our family. So let's be still. Let's listen, because the heavens are not silent now. God has spoken and is speaking. Let's listen, and then in a moment I'll ask if anybody has anything they would like to share.